So, we're in Kisavo, and we're at the point where we have a mitzvah to write on large stones the entire Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, set up 12 tremendous stones, and no matter how tremendous they were, it was a nace or whatever got written on it. Each had to weigh 40 sa'a. You put it in the land of Moav on the eastern side of the Yarden, and on each one of these, he wrote the entire Torah in 70 languages, right? And the Rambam says, how's this possible? The Ramban, he says, either the stones were gigantic or obviously it was a nace. Like you might need a Himalayan mountain to write all that. You didn't have 12 Himalayan mountains. The Torah was written in 70 languages, so that every Goyish nation should be able to look at it, read it in their own vernacular, and they could have each learnt the seven mitzvos that applies to non-Jews. Had the nations who were going to stay, who were initially in Canaan, wanted to stay, they would have to abide by these rules. And therefore, they didn't have an excuse for saying, oh, we're being ejected because we didn't keep the seven mitzvos of B'nai Noah. Wrong. It was here, in your language. You could have read it. You should have learned it. These things were so magnanimous, so great, that you couldn't, it's like saying, you know, I lived in Niagara Falls and I never saw the falls type of thing. And the matter of fact, it says, when the Goyim heard about this, they actually sent out scribes to copy it, because they figured, if this happened, it's got to be an amazing event. The same way they knew about Matan Torah being an amazing world event. It says they copied it, and they put it in their libraries, because it's something to read and not do. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give them a Yom HaDin in future that you had it, why didn't you listen to it? HaKadosh Baruch Hu then told Moshe to set up another set of stones in the future. That was going to be after Yehoshua had B'nai Yisroel cross over. When you cross into Eretz Yisroel, you take 12 stones from the place where the water would recede for B'nai Yisroel to cross the Yarden. They were to take those massive stones the same day to Har Evel, where the brachas, blessings and curses, would be said. You then had to build an altar with these stones on Har Evel. This would gladden the hearts of the Shvatim who were on Har Evel, because Har Evel was going to be the mountain where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's curses would be said. Then Hashem said, write the Torah in 70 languages on, again, this altar stones, break up the stone, and bring the stones to Gilgal, your first station in Eretz Yisroel, where you will establish them as a permanent monument. Like the stones Moshe set up on the east side of the Yarden, these would also warn Gentiles to accept the seven mitzvahs of Noach, and would let them know of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger would be if they didn't, and what would happen if they served idols and practiced abominations. These stones also were a permanent memorial to remind Klal Yisroel and the later generations that we in fact crossed the Yarden on the leadership of Yehoshua, And it says the location of the stones were known until the time of the Tanoim who wrote the Mishnah. Yehoshua erected another set of 12 stones in the actual Yarden itself to commemorate that this is where the Nais occurred. Moreover, these stones were to signify that one was entering Eretz Yisroel, the land of the Torah. Just as a Jewish home has a mezuzah on the door, these were, kaviyachol, metaphorically, the mezuzahs to go into Eretz Yisroel. And if you were going there, you had to lift up your level of Kedusha, and if you were going to live there, you definitely had to live there. Hashem ordered that the stones be plastered before the writing was to begin, so the rains would not erase the writing. We learned with the Rav in...
Was the plaster after the writing?
It's a machlokas. Were they plastered first? Were they plastered written, and then somehow we had some see-through plastic? The Meforshim argue as to how. But clearly they had plaster and they were readable. As to how exactly, it seems to be a machlokas of the Rishonim. And we don't know, I don't think we know where they are today, that we can see them and say, let us take a look. We're learning Maseches Sota with the rabbi in the mornings, in his 9 o'clock shir. And the seventh pasuk talks about things that had to be announced. And because Parsha Sota is one thing, it says it's gotta be in any language, so it could be understood. And then the second Mishnah turns to things that when an announcement was made, announcing the mitzvah or the event had to be Hebrew, Bilshoin Kodesh. It says Bikra Bikurim, the Bikurim we spoke about earlier, Chalitza, where a Chalitza, right, occurs, and Brochais Uklolois, the very things we're going to talk about now. That Sheyomer Yisroel Bahar Grizim Bahar Evil, that were said towards Eretz Yisroel on Har Grizim and Har Evil. And now we're going to talk about this mitzvah of the blessings and the curses. So we're told there are two mountains in Eretz Yisroel in the neighborhood of Shechem. Har Grizim and Har Evel. Moshe commanded that on the day Yehoshua brings the Jews into Eretz Yisroel, they had to do all this traveling, as we last heard. I think when we learned the Gemara with the rabbi, the entire nation traveled something like at least 160 kilometers that day. Again, this entire day was a miraculous day. The day when this occurred, when the actual blessings and curses were said. And they were to come to these mountains to pronounce HaKadosh Baruch Hu's blessings and curses. Six tribes would be on Har Grizim, and six tribes would be on Har Evel. The Aron HaKodesh, the Kohanim, the elders of Levium, would be in between these two mountains in a valley. The Kohanim would form an inner circle around the Aron HaKodesh, and the Levium would have another circle around the Kohanim. Now, most of Shevet Levi were up on Har Grizim, so these were only what we considered the elders of the Levium, and how they determined that I can't tell you. Turning their faces towards Har Grizim, the elders of the Levium would announce the first blessing for the tribes on both mountains to hear. And the first bracha is, give bracha to the man who does not make a graven or molten image. The tribes on each mountain answered amen, so it should be. Then the elders of the Levium would turn towards Harevo and announce the first curse. There should be a curse on the man who makes a graven or molten image, an avodah zarah. And again, the tribes on both sides would say amen. And this would continue, first saying a bracha, and afterwards a klola. It says, even though in the written Torah, it only mentions the curses, Each curse was first given an antidote, a positive statement that a bracha if you didn't do it. Why does the Kodesh Baruch Hu give this command to listen to brachas and klolas on the very first day Bnei Yisroel walked into Eretz Yisroel? We're told this was a new bris, a new covenant. This was a new Kabbalas HaTorah. This was an acceptance of Torah in Eretz Yisroel. The two mountains would serve as two eternal Edim, witnesses, that the Jewish people once again promised to keep the Torah. It seems that Torah had to have a level of acceptance even in Eretz Yisroel. And this is what is borne out by what was to be done. The Levium were to put a curse on any person who would commit any of the 11 selected sinful activities, but first bless those who stayed away. And Chazal tell us that most of these averos are done in secret. In other words, no one knows what I'm doing. I'll do this. And what are these 11 things? A bracha to the person who doesn't make an avodah zarah and a curse on the opposite. A bracha to the man who doesn't despise his father and mother, and a klola if you do. A bracha if you don't try to move the boundary mark and steal some of your neighbor's field, and a klola if you do. A bracha to the person who doesn't mislead the blind person, and a klola to one who does. And misleading a blind person is not just the literal sense, but it's also reality when you try to fool somebody, when you give them misleading information to let them do something that's harmful. A bracha to the man who doesn't pervert judgment that has to be rendered with a ger, an orphan or a widow, and opposite again. A bracha to the man who doesn't try to commit adultery with his father's wife, and cursed if he does. Cursed be the man who doesn't engage in bestiality, and a curse if he does. Bracha to the person who doesn't live, it says, secretly with his sister, cursed if he does. Again, with respect to a mother-in-law, then it says, a bracha to the man who doesn't secretly hit his neighbor, and a curse if he does. Bracha to the man who doesn't take bribery, and a curse if he does, because bribery can have an innocent man murdered. And a bracha to the person who keeps all the words of the Torah. And cursed be the man who does. The last bracha is all-inclusive. Moshe blessed the Yid who accepts Torah and cursed him if he doesn't. Now, I'm going to surmise that if somebody, right, never had a desire to sleep with his sister and just doesn't, I don't know that that's where the bracha occurs, just by being on the straight and narrow. I don't know if it means that if, God forbid, somehow you're in a situation where that type of lust exists and then you hold yourself back. The people were required to answer amen after each bracha and each curse. In Sefer Yehoshua, it says, on the day they entered Eretz Yisroel, they went to the mountain of Gerizim in Avel, and they pronounced the brachas of the Torah as commandment. Moshe then went ahead and announced brachas for keeping the Torah, and Toichacha, reproof for transgression. The question is, we've had two Toichachas already. We've had one anyway, right? I think the other one, is it this week? Maybe. In Bichukosai, we had the Toichacha, which again was a positive and negative, blessing and curse. And why this repetition? It says, in Bichukosai, specifically addresses the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash and the Golus in Bavel. Later events, such as the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, are only mentioned by allusion in passing. This here elaborates mainly on the second destruction, and it alludes only briefly to the earlier one. The bracha and the curses in Bechukosai are in plural form, and we're going to have a litany here of outright of a repetition. It's going to be in singular form. One pshat is that Moshe, on the last day of his life, warned Klal Yisroel, no, Hashem in future will punish the entire community, even for the sin of an individual that goes unpunished. That's why he used the singular form. We're raven. We're considered responsible one for another. Hashem began to hold the entire community responsible for the conduct of individuals only once we crossed the Yarden and reaccepted the Torah with the brachas on Har Eval and on Har Gerizim. The brachas are not the ultimate reward for Kiyum HaTorah and Mitzvos, for keeping it, and the curses aren't the ultimate punishment. The full measure of all will only be in the future world. Rather, if Klal Yisroel keeps the Torah fully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to keep them free from material worries and gives them an abracha with abundance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will create an environment that's conducive to more and more mitzvahs. On the other hand, if they pick a methodology and a way of living that neglects Torah and mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish hardships, and therefore there will be limited opportunities to actually be mekayim, to fulfill the mitzvahs. The brachos and klolos indicate to Klal Yisroel whether or not they're pursuing the proper path. Look at your environment and what are you experiencing. If you feel, and if there's, I guess, common awareness that the curses that Moshe gave Yehoshua to enunciate are in fact the condition of life, that is the biggest wake-up call to do tshuva. Okay.